Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We know it's your desire for us as believers to continue to appropriate your grace so we might grow in Bible doctrine. Help us to take in the Word of God this evening with positive volition. And I pray that you might help us to focus our attention upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And Father, help us to have a clear understanding of your purpose and plan, especially in this church age, Father. And Father, motivate us and help us to continue to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Let's read down through the end of the chapter. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he that glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Here the Apostle Paul indicated that he's not among many who practice a comparison game. He said, we do not class ourselves, put ourselves in a specific group or category to make comparisons with other individuals or groups like the Corinthian church did. They classified individuals into groups. I'm Paul, I am Apollos, and I am of Cephas. The Apostle Paul said we don't put ourselves into particular classes or groups or splitting ourselves against other ministers of the Lord. We do have, Paul says, there is a particular sphere of ministry that God has given him to serve in. And so he does not compare himself, meaning measuring the similarities or differences between others. Each one has his or her own particular spiritual gift. And I think it's very unwise to compare and start making comparisons with other gifted believers, because you either fall short or maybe you think you're better. And either way, you can drift into sin with pride or arrogance, or let Satan accuse you. And so we are not to play the comparison game. We are to compare ourselves to the standard of the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to make human evaluations or judgments before the Bema Seat, as we saw in Romans 14:4, 1 Corinthians 4:2-5. The Corinthians valued style over substance and human wisdom over divine revelation. They compared themselves to other preachers or even worldly teachers. And someone may have a gift of teaching in the worldly sphere, but that does not necessarily carry over in the local church. You may have a good gifted teacher, but there's a unique spiritual gift of teaching that's given. So it is possible for someone who could teach, in a grade school or high school setting that could not teach in a local church. That I've seen that. It's possible. Because those two talents, one is, I think, is a talent that's learned, and one is a gift that's given. So a learned talent is something that you acquire. A spiritual gift is something given to you at the point of new birth. And we have to distinguish between talents and spiritual gifts. But we are not to make those comparisons here between other teachers or worldly preachers. Therefore, humility is our standard of judgment. Humility is very key in the Christian life. And sometimes God puts you in a lesser situation and with less what you think is worldly success in order to humble you. He doesn't want you to become arrogant. And therefore, Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." We are not to put ourselves above what the Scripture has written, but to think soberly, as God had dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then it goes into the differing gifts. The measure of faith relates to the gifts given in verses 6 down through verse 8. We have the spiritual gifts given, and God has measured those out. And so we need to have humility with the use of gifts, and that's one thing the Corinthian church did not have. Humility is our standard of judgment, Galatians 6, 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." You think you're so special when you're a zero. You're nothing. You're in self-deception. And so we are not to think above what is written, but let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You have to examine your own performance and not say, "Well, I'm outperforming that person." Well, that's not the standard. Or, "I'm underperforming that person." Well, God may have given that individual more giftedness, and therefore, you're not to make those measurements. You are to make sure you're walking in fellowship with the Lord and you're exercising your spiritual gift according to God's grace and ability. And you measure yourself according to biblical standards. And ultimately, you measure yourself according to Christ's likeness. Christ's likeness is the measure, as in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. You want to make some comparisons, ultimately it's between you and the Lord. And he says here, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each value," esteem is the idea of value, "others better than themselves." Do we value others better than ourselves? And we are not to do self-promotion, promoting ourselves, but we are to consider other needs above ours. "Let each of you look out not for his own interests," not looking out for number one. That's what you hear in the world. Got to look after number one. No one else will. How about God? You're saying, no one else will look after number one. Well, doesn't God look after you? Well, then you don't have to worry about it. He says here, you're not to look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You're going to think about others. We need to have an others mentality when we think about the local church. What can we do for the benefit of others, not ourselves? And sometimes we need to pray that when we're meeting individuals or we're ministering. What can I do to help that believer? What can I say to help him? And we need to think about others instead of what can benefit ourselves. This was the mental attitude of Christ in verse 5. "Let this mindset," the word mind means mental attitude. Your mental attitude, it's a way of thinking. "Let your mindset, this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And that mindset is developed here with Christ humbling himself, even though he was in the highest exalted position in heaven, having all the prerogatives of deity. He did not give up this deity. He gave up the external trappings, the benefits, and therefore he took on human nature, a form of human nature here, human flesh, took on upon himself humanity, and he came in the form of a slave. Think about that. From God in heaven exalted to a slave. And no one has taken a bigger step down than Christ. No one. And therefore, he's our example of humility, having a servant's mentality. And therefore, we're not to go around comparing ourselves, putting ourselves in categories or classes, and then making comparisons. Notice back in verse 12, he says, the word compare is the word sunistimi, is to commend or present as worthy. We are not to pat ourselves on the back or commend ourselves. That is called self-promotion. And we're not here to promote ourselves. Ultimately, that's up to the Lord. And that's the Lord's prerogative to promote His own believers and His plan. And so we're not to push ourselves forward, which is, you know, a definition of love. We'll see here in a minute in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love does not parade itself. It means it's not self-promoting. It doesn't push itself forward. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 3:1, Paul says, Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation for you? That was popular with teachers there. Dr. So-and-so recommended me, and so-and-so said, you know, that this about me. He said, do we really need that? Do we need a letter of recommendation? Do we need others to commend ourselves? And he says, you are our commendation. Our ministry invested in you is what commends us. And that's why he said, you're the epistle written. And it's not on ink, it's in the heart. And he says it's ministered by the Spirit in verse 3. Then we see here, let's take a look at the passage in... let's see, we did that, 2 Corinthians. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 10:18. 2 Corinthians 10:18. We go down further in the chapter. Paul will wrap this idea up here when he says, for not he who commends himself is approved. You can commend yourself all day long, but you may not be approved by God. But whom the Lord commends, it's who the Lord commends. He will evaluate you at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's really where the ultimate evaluation occurs. And the commendation, he will praise his own servants. Nothing goes unnoticed in his plan. And so he will not overlook one thing in your life that you've done for him. And I'm still amazed by the, I mentioned before, the even the passage Jesus said, a cup of cold water given in my name, he will in no wise lose his reward. The smallest, what we think is insignificant, is of great value in his eyes, and it will not go unnoticed. There's nothing God, an omniscient God, does not take notice of. And so we don't have to worry about, you know, waiting for someone to commend us or recommend us or pat us on the back. You know, this is what the world seeks after. It seeks after the approval of others. And ultimately, our approval needs to come from God Himself, and we need to seek His approval. And I think when we are approved of God, we will be pleasing others, because Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and man. And so, but first, the focus is God, pleasing God. And when we please God, we will be pleasing to others. So we are not here to measure ourselves, laying down the ruler, the idea. Notice here, so we have those who classify themselves in certain categories, certain distinct categories, those who make comparisons with others, those who pat themselves on the back, and then we have those who measure themselves, in verse 12, by themselves. And therefore, they lay down the metric system here, not the metric system, but the metro. We get the word meter from this word, the ruler, a standard, the idea of measuring themselves. A good translation here, because that's exactly what you're doing. You're laying down your performance, even your past performance, versus what you're doing now. Even if yourself is the own measure, you can compare among yourself among others, but even measuring yourself, you think, I'm doing better, or I'm doing worse, or I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And you can either tend to slack off, since you think, well, I'm doing much better, and so I don't have to, you know, persevere as much, or I'm really lousy, and therefore I quit and give up. So either way, you're forget, you know, the, you know, again, when you're running a race, you can't be occupied with past failures, and you got to get back up and continue. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12, we look on the Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The Judaizers were great on measuring themselves. The Judaizers, let me read a quote here from Warren Wiersbe. I really like Wiersbe. I don't know if you've read Warren Wiersbe. He's a pretty sharp guy and one of the older dispensationalists I would think could fall in a similar category as Dr. McGee. Now, Dr. McGee doesn't comment on every passage. He taught through the Bible in 5 years, and so it's more of a survey fashion. So, through the Bible. Here, Warren Wiersbe is a little more detailed than Dr. McGee, and I really like his practical commentary. If you don't have his commentary, it's called the Bible Exposition Commentary. I think there's a couple volumes, Old and New Testament. But Warren Wiersbe said this: the Judaizers are great on measuring their ministry because a religion of external activities is much easier to measure than one of internal transformation. And that's interesting. So I measure myself. Do I pray more? Do I read my Bible more? Do I do these activities more? Am I busier for Jesus? And so you're measuring yourself by external activities instead of how the Lord's transforming you from the inside. And that's really a good point. He goes on to state, the legalist can measure what he does and what he does not do. But the Lord is the only one who can see spiritual growth in a believer's heart. Think about that. Sometimes those who are growing the most feel like they are less than the least. See? But maybe that's because of humility. But sometimes you get disappointed in saying, wow, I haven't really grown that much. But, you have. You have. And so you're not to measure yourselves and use your own standard of comparisons. Other people like externals, like we had 300 baptisms this week, and they post them in the bulletin. We had, so many people went to the altar. Like, going to the altar means anything. I mean, they post all these religious numbers, and then they report it to their denomination so that, they'll gain the approval of men. And that's one of the problems with denominationalism. You had to perform your so much, and you had to be performing, and otherwise you won't have the denominational support. And that's why churches should be independent, autonomous, and self-governing, not tied down to any overseeing board that will control you. Even within independent churches, that can happen. You can have board members that try to dictate what the pastor should teach, and should run as far as you can from those individual churches, as I gave the example last time. someone hands you and say, this Dr. So-and-so's notes, that's fine for a commentary, but you want me to preach right out of those? I don't think so. I'm not Dr. So-and-so. I may derive some great benefit by reading his commentaries and, his notes, but I'm not him. I'm not him. So the idea of measuring yourself by yourself, and then even now you're making comparisons among each other. Notice here, he says, then comparing themselves among themselves. And so I'm better than the other guy. And I'm not as bad as the other guy. So again, this is the same Greek word mentioned earlier. Sugkrino. Krino is the idea of judge. That root meaning means to judge or evaluate. So literally to compare one thing with another by noting similarities and differences. And so you're going down through your checklist and saying, I'm better in this area, and and you're comparing, making your comparisons between you and someone else. And the Bible says you're not wise in doing so. This is not biblical wisdom. You don't perceive God's calling, and what God has called you to do may be distinct and different than what God has called that individual. That individual may be ministering in a more fruitful field than you are. You may be one of those missionaries who had to labor 20 years without anyone being led to the Lord, making preparation for the next guy to come in and reap a harvest. And you can hear, we hear missionary stories like that, individuals that go in and plant churches. I think Judson is one individual, ministered and labored for years without seeing anybody led to the Lord. And eventually it happened. But there are other individual missionaries I've heard who have gone to foreign lands and labored, and apparently nothing has come of their labors. But the next guy comes in, and since the field is already plowed and the seed is planted, he comes in and simply reaps what has been sown all those years. So, you know, this is why we are not to make those evaluations or comparisons. We need to make sure that we're measuring up to what God has revealed in this word. It doesn't mean we slack off. We don't use that as an excuse. Sometimes we can use what we think is humility as an excuse just to back off and do nothing. And that's not the idea either. We're not doing that simply to say, well, you know, someone else can do it, and now I'm just going to kind of put it on autopilot and cruise through the spiritual life and let those other guys win believers of Christ and let them build an effective ministry and all that. We can't have that mentality, but we need to say, Lord, is this part of your plan, and is this what you want me to do? And we have to make sure we are pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord will honor his faithful servants. Remember, it's required of stewards that a man be found what? Faithful, not successful, meaning in the world's eyes. I always like that, how it says it's required of stewards. I think that's 2 Corinthians 4:2. But it's required of stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. And that's not... might have been 1 Corinthians, but anyway. Stewards are required to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is a reference. So faithfulness in the calling of God and what God is calling you. And even we'll see the spear. There's a certain field that God has called you to. And you're not laboring in the other man's labor. You're not crossing over in another man's field. You're tilling your own field. So Paul says here in verse 13, we will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. How about that? This is very revealing. A sphere which especially includes you. God called us to you, Corinthians. God sent us to you to give the gospel, to plant a church, to initially get that church up and running, to send other good teachers to facilitate that, and eventually a full-time pastor teacher in the city of Corinth. And so this initially, though, as an apostle overseeing this ministry, this is our spear. We're not going to boast about someone else's measure. John the Apostle later on would come and minister after Paul. After Paul's dead and gone, John the Apostle would come. But John had the ministry mainly in Asia. He had a certain field and certain sphere. Paul had a certain ministry. Timothy, of course, would be the successor here to Paul. And he says here, we're not going to boast ourselves beyond measure. We have a pointed spear. The spear conveys the idea of a geographical area measured out and designated by God for Paul and his missionary team. Think about that. It's a geographical area. Paul abides by certain principles that control his missionary activity. One of them is that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's his primary focus. We see that in Acts 9:15 and Romans 1:5. Paul is appointed as apostle to the Gentiles. Therefore, God has given him a spear, which especially includes the Corinthians. The spear of the pastor's authority is those who are part of the local assembly. You know, that was Paul's spear, and I think the pastor's spear is those who are called to a particular local assembly. There is a group of individuals that's called to a particular local church. And those who are identified with that local church. That is the spirit of my authority. It includes you all here tonight, plus others. And so that is my spirit. And therefore, there is a particular flock of sheep under a particular pastor. And therefore, the pastor controls the flock appointed to him, not someone else's flock. It's not my job to go into someone else's church or on vacation or anything to try to, you know, tell that pastor teacher how he should run his church. And when I say his, I know, of course, it's the Lord's, the Lord people, but, you know, his sphere of authority. I'm not there to try to change his sphere of authority. And I think with the principle live and let live, I let God convict him. Now, if he asks me for advice, he asks me, you know, I'll mention it. But that's not up to me to do so. There is a particular flock that I'm accountable to, and vice versa. And so, therefore, I think this is so true. I've heard this growing up, and this principle, since there's a particular sphere or flock of individuals to whom a pastor is called, and the sheep are called to that pastor, there are some individuals that hear the voice of that one shepherd and say, you know, that's my shepherd. And look at John chapter 10. And why I say this is not everyone that comes in to hear the word of God is called to that ministry. Now, there are certain individuals who do not hear the shepherd's voice, meaning that there's another shepherd for them. And Jesus said in John 10, verses 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by mine. There's a relationship there. Of course, this is between Christ and believers. And verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this flock. There are other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, of course, I'm applying this to the area of in a secondary application way, to the area of the pastor teacher. There are others who are appointed that will come later under that shepherd's teaching ministry, and they will hear that voice and recognize that as their pastor teacher, that individual. And notice verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, my voice. And again, I'm using this certainly by application here, but notice there, he says, I know them. I know this is referring to the unique relationship between Christ and believers, but I think as under shepherds, though, I think the principle still applies to pastor teachers. There are those who hear, and he'll say, yep, that's my pastor teacher. That doesn't mean that you don't have any other pastor teachers throughout your history. That certainly doesn't mean that. I think there's a distortion of, well, that's my only one pastor and that's it for life. Not necessarily. What happens if that pastor deviates from sound doctrine and goes over a cliff? Well, certainly if you're a sheep, you're not to follow him over a cliff. You're to follow him as he adheres to sound doctrine. See? And God can move, certainly, that shepherd to different pastures. And there are other flocks, the people we can bring underneath that pastor's authority. And so that's, I'm certainly, again, not saying that this is the only pastor teacher that you'll ever have, or you can't listen to any other individual. I think that's a false distortion too. I've heard individuals, I can't hear Dr. McGee on the radio? No, you got your right pastor teacher, you can't hear anyone else? No. Even in the Corinthian church, there were several teachers. As far as Paul says, even though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I'm the one who fathered you, meaning I'm the most important individual you need to hear and heed, but I'm not exclusively the only one. There are others instructors that you can learn from and see. I've heard other individuals, no, that's the only one. And then when someone else that's slightly different, just a hair different, comes along, they can't recognize an individual. And it's like, okay, let me make a prediction now. You're not going to have a pastor teacher at all unless you change some certain things. And there's this distortion in that area, people people will go one extreme to the other. And then there, of course, the other says, I don't need a pastor teacher. You know, it's like I can just listen to the TV or read my Bible on my own. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's wrong. So, but there is a unique sense of recognizing, hearing that voice and saying, and his teaching and saying, that's it. That's who I'm called to. That individual, that's my pastor teacher. And so that's identification, certainly, and it's very important. Paul says we're not going to go beyond someone else's sphere. We're not going to tread on someone else's ground here, so to speak. We have a certain area of labor that we're going to stick with, and this sphere includes you. And therefore, these false teachers, that's not their sphere. These false teachers are coming into Paul's field are wrong. And they're not appointed. They don't. They teach false doctrine. And this is Paul's call, and he's responsible for the purity of the believer, that includes doctrinal purity as well as spiritual. Now, verse 14, he says, "We are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you." Remember, Paul's exercising authority, but he says it's not. We're not overextending it. Why? Because you remember, it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. You know, this is a fresh field that Paul harvested and planted. And he says, we're not going beyond the God-ordained bounds of our authority. That word overextending, we get the word hooper ek tenino. It's spelled H-U-P-E-R. We get the word hyper ek. T-E-I-N-O. It means to go beyond or overstep. So we're not going beyond what God has called us to do when we're ministering to you. We're not going beyond the boundaries of our God-ordained authority. So therefore, it does show you that there is authority recognition in the Scripture, certainly for the apostles and also for the pastor teacher. The Bible clearly teaches that, and it says, obey the elders that God has appointed. In 1 Corinthians 16, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16. Paul mentions his, in other places, the authority that God has called him with. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it was, that is, the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Submit. Obviously, the counterpart would be submit to what? Submit to God-ordained authority. What are you submitting to? You're submitting to God-ordained authority. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Notice, are over you in the Lord. Not because they're better than you, but they have responsibility. They're over you in the Lord. And notice, they also admonish you through the teaching ministry. They admonish you. And so he says, recognize these individuals. And notice verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Value their ministry as very important. And then Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 7. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember those who rule over you. Notice, ruling over. If you say that, I'm never submissive to the pastor teacher or his authority, then what does this mean? Remember those who rule over you. They rule over you. They have a sphere of influence. They have a sphere of authority. That's the idea of rulership. Who are those individuals who have spoken the word of God to you? Now, whose faith imitate? I think the word remember means remember those faithful pastor teachers in the past. And so remember those who have given you a good foundation. And then the baton is passed to, maybe these individuals are no longer with living, and therefore the baton is passed to other pastor teachers that they are to now obey. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. Just jump down a few verses. Obey those who rule over you. Almost identical language. Here it says, first it says remember, now it says obey. Currently, those who rule over you. And be what? There's the S word again in the Bible. Submissive. Submissive. And therefore, they watch they out for your souls, meaning they're there to protect you. Remember, Paul says, my authority is for protection. My authority here is to protect you, not to crush you, but to protect you. And therefore, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. They don't want any false doctrine to destroy your spiritual life. As those who must give an account, meaning they'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. If these pastor teachers will give an account, then they must have individuals who are under their ministry. It just makes sense, doesn't it? They will give an account, meaning if they're not really attached to that pastor teacher, then why would that pastor teacher give an account? See? And why are they to submit? And then he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, meaning the pastor teacher doesn't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ when a particular believer under his ministry is brought up and thinking, oh yeah, you remember that person? Oh yeah, they didn't grow very much. Yeah, I know, I know. Pretty sad. That accounting is, it shouldn't be with grief, so that they would be unprofitable for you. But you want to obey those who are currently over you and be submissive because of their protective nature. And, you know, there are arrogant individuals, I think, especially as young believers, who think they know so much doctrine, and even more than the pastor teacher, and the pastor teacher is teaching straight, sound doctrine, and they're bucking against authority, they'll never go anywhere. And I mentioned last week, there's one individual I heard and who wore a microphone, and he said basically he's going to get kicked out of the church. Well, there's a good reason. You're teaching heresy, buddy. You're teaching open theism. You're teaching heretical doctrine. God is not omniscient, really? And you think you know more than pastor teacher about the attributes of God, and you're teaching outright heresy? You're not being very submissive. You won't go anywhere in the Lord. And therefore, you know, the pastor there is to protect. Now, again, certainly, if the pastor teacher gets way off according to orthodox doctrine, certainly that's another issue. But we are not, he says, we're not going to go beyond the sphere of authority that limits which God has appointed us. It's interesting. God appointed a spiritual gift to you. God has appointed a particular sphere of ministry, a sphere of influence. God has appointed individuals underneath your authority. And so there's a particular area to whom you're called, those particular geographical area even. And this is by God's call. I think once we realize that, we'll be more relaxed in the plan of God, and, you know, let God guide your path and direct you, and say, okay, God's moved me elsewhere, then it's His timing. He has an appointed flock for me, has appointed spear or field that He's going to call me to, and therefore, in the meantime, I just need to continue in the faith and seeking His will and His direction. And so I'm not going to go beyond the spirit of authority that God has called me. And notice here in verse 13, did we went over 13? Yeah, well, let's look at verse 14. We are not overextending ourselves, although our authority did not extend to you. And so he says, we're not overstepping our bounds. Our authority did extend to you. Now, I got a quote here from R.B. Thiem, Grace Apparatus for Perception. Remember the GAP? G-A-P. Grace Apparatus for Perception. The Bible teaches that the human authority in the local church is the pastor. You're commanded to obey and to submit to his authority. The authority of the pastor teacher is not to be misconstrued in any way as tyranny. Rather, it is his right and privilege to communicate Bible doctrine. The believer who submits to the authority of the pastor and accepts academic discipline is the one who truly learns doctrine. Pride, which rejects authority and dogmatism, is the greatest hindrance to learning. So he says, our authority, we're not overstepping it. It goes to you because initially we gave you the gospel, meaning this was the field that we would work with. And he was sent with the gospel. He was not taking over another man's field or service. He was simply planting new seed in a new field. And by implication there, his critics were trying to take over what Paul has worked and labored at. And it wasn't their calling. His critics were boasting even about what they had not worked at or cultivated. They didn't cultivate the Corinthian church. They didn't go there and give them the gospel. They didn't, you know, spend nights in prayer and blood, sweat, and tears laboring in that church. Once it was up and running, they just came in and, you know, got the credit. You know, and it was wrong. It was absolutely wrong. And they were actually coming in and then undermining. Imagine, let's just take an example of a pastor teacher who has planted a church and labored and ministered. And, you know, say that pastor was, you know, ministering 30 years. And some young guy comes along and just starts, you know, in and teaching and all that and takes over and tries to undermine it, the pastor teacher when he labored all those years in that ministry. And that is what happens many times, and that is arrogance. That is the height of arrogance. And these Judaizers were doing this. You know, you don't go into another man's ministry and then start undermining him and discrediting him. You know, if they're off in certain areas, you let God direct them and pray for them. But certainly you don't want to undermine their sphere of authority. Their authority does not extend to you. And this is what I have to remember sometimes when, you know, you're on vacation, because the tendency is when you hear another guy teaching, it's like, oh. And sometimes you're in agony. It's, oh, no. And but what you do is keep your mouth shut and pray. And realize you're only on vacation. You're not in that church for very long, so you do what you can, pray, and then move on. You're not there to go and correct the pastor teacher and give him a long discourse on, remember one teacher teach on angelology, false view angelology. It's not up to me to go and teach him about Genesis 6, the correct view, right? No, that's not my sphere of authority. And so I think these are very helpful. I think these things are very helpful that Paul's saying. I don't reach beyond the area that God has called me to do. You know, I'm not there to stir up trouble. You know, some people think they have a ministry on the internet just bombarding people with emails about their particular viewpoint and all that. It's like, you know, but you're just wasting your time. You know, you find a church that believes X, Y, and Z that you're promoting. You stick with it. You support that pastor teacher. And you live your life according to the Lord. You don't go around trying to, you know, all these people emails. They don't have any time. They have no time at all. Maybe they don't have a job. Anyway, here's verse 15. He says, not boasting of things beyond measure. That is, in another man's labors. I'm not going to take credit for what someone else has done. He says, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. He says, you want your sphere enlarged. It's up to those to whom you initially ministered to help you further that influence. This is an amazing passage, by the way. I've never really saw this before in this light, and how as you have a particular sphere and you think, well, what can I do for effective church growth? You always hear about church growth. Well, in order to attract the lost, you need to act like the lost. You need to have a rock band. You need to, you know, do all these other things. You need to dress down. You really don't need to wear a suit and tie. You just wear blue jeans. You know, you shouldn't have a pulpit, really. It's kind of a barrier between you and the people. That's what I've heard before. A pulpit's kind of a barrier. You know, you got to put the pulpit and just relate to people. Just get out there and relate to people, you know. And you know, don't have notes. No notes. Oh no, you got to memorize your sermon. Really, I'm gonna memorize all these Greek words. That will never happen. That will never happen. Memorize your sermon. Come on. Yeah, if it's A, B, and C, that's easy. A, B, C. 1, 2, 3. I can remember 3 points. But if it's 50, no thank you. I'm not going to memorize it. And all these things, this is how you grow your church. The Bible tells us how. All right? He says here, for the Christian, under that particular sphere of influence, to continue in the Word of God, increasing faith. Now, he says, this will enlarge our area of influence. Now, how is that? What does it mean by having your faith increased? That doesn't mean believing something with more certainty. That's not increasing faith. I don't care what passage you look at when the disciple says increase our faith. And people take it as, I believe this thing about 60%, but you know what? I'm going to believe it 110%. Well, no, faith, you either believe something or you don't. It's not 50% and 80%. And this is our postmodern culture that's creeping into our biblical definitions even of faith. You know, I got this fuzzy thing, you know, I can't be certain of my salvation. Well, I either believe the gospel or I don't. What, do you believe it 80%? 90%? I'm 90% sure. Is it like the weather forecast here? It's an 80% chance of rain, you know? I'll catch it the majority of the time. That's not the idea. When I believe something biblically, I accept it as true or not. Now, what does he mean to increase your faith? He means to believe more propositions. See? So I believe this truth, but yet I'm not trusting God in this area over here. And so I need to, you know, I trust, I know, I believed in Christ as my Savior, and I believe He can do this, but I need to also believe this passage over here. And I need to believe that as well. And to believe that truth over here as well. And that's how your faith is increased. You believe more propositions. See? And that's called growth, by the way. That's spiritual growth. And when you grow and mature in the Lord, and you exercise faith, mix faith the Word of God, and then pray for the pastor, the spear will grow. The spirit of influence will grow. It's up to the congregation to have positive volition. You can have the best Bible teacher in the world and go nowhere. Nowhere. Church can go nowhere. Case in point, Moses. Remember Moses? My doctrine shall destew as the rain. Moses taught doctrine. What happened? Children died in the wilderness and sent unto death, face down. They grumbled 10 times. They failed to enter the promised land. You had a whole generation that rejected the truth coming out of Egypt. They were born again, but they rejected the truth of God's word. You know, it's you know, they think it's all up to the pastor teacher to implement certain worldly principles, and it's up to him to grow the church and all that. And that's not the case at all. The onus is back on the individuals who's hearing doctrine. If he's teaching sound doctrine, it's the up to the individuals to believe, live by faith, appropriate, take in the Word of God, and then the Spirit will increase. Praying for the minister of God, praying for his missionary endeavors, even as he goes out of town, praying for his influence to be enlarged. And I think it comes from effective prayer through believers who are living by faith. And that's what this passage is teaching. So he says, we're not going to boast about things beyond our measure. The word beyond our measure means beyond limits. That means being in other men's labors. The church in Corinth was a result of Paul's ministry, not theirs. Unlike his opponents, he did not boast about work already done by others. How arrogant for the Judaizers to come in. Look at my success. You know, I got this large Sunday school class, look and all that. And, you know, all these people are now coming, and pastor couldn't do that. It's like, you know, you haven't spent the time tilling the ground 10, 15, 20 years. You're seeing the fruit of that labor, and you're taking credit for it. You're taking credit by another man's blood, sweat, and tears. coming in there, and it's wrong. And so Paul says, we're not doing that. We're not like the Judaizers who comes in and takes over. They come and take over, then they take credit for whatever so-called success they see. They were taking credit for what God has done through Paul in Corinth. They were apparently claiming that the spiritual vitality of the Corinthian church was due to their ministry in spite of Paul's influence. Really, the church wasn't effective until we came in and took over. And that's what they were claiming, these false teachers. He says, we're not boasting of things beyond our limits, that is, on other men's labors. But having hope, notice that, having confidence, he does have confidence in the Corinthian believers to progress. I think this is part of pastoral encouragement. The love hopes all things. He believes that the believers will progress. He wants to see their growth in the Lord. And he says, having hope that as your faith is increased, here again, what kind of faith? Sanctifying faith, not saving faith. You either believe the gospel or you don't. And it only takes 1 second. You're born again. But now you need to live by faith. You know, I always give them the illustration here, 1X, pointing to the cross, eternal life. And then I need to believe X in the Word of God, X in God's faithfulness, X every day, every day. My faith is being increased. I'm believing more propositions, more truths in God's Word, and then I'm being sanctified. I'm growing spiritually. And then as I'm growing spiritually, I can start praying for Paul and his work in the Lord, and he will enlarge his ministry. That as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. How about that? We will be enlarged by what you do. What you do. And so increasing faith, again, is not believing something with more certainty, but believing more things or propositions from the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, we are greatly enlarged by you. Our ministry will expand. Now, let me read you a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, David Lowry, his comments in 2 Corinthians. As their faith grew and matured, he could then expand his area of activity by evangelizing other Gentiles in the region beyond them, even as far away as Spain. They could take part in this work by prayer and financial support. And so as their spiritual life advances, then they can pray and give, and the ministry can go forward. Paul did not want to plant as many churches as he could. Think about this. He wanted to plant a church and then made sure it continued to follow the Lord faithfully before he moved on to plant other churches. See, it's not just about planting as many as he can. It's a matter of that they are established in the faith. Now, he says here, therefore, verse 15, so he says that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, meaning our area, this word here is that area that is allotted or cultivated. Now, if he's referring to field, certainly physically, a sphere would be an area or a field that has been cultivated or measured out and allotted to. So the idea canon, by the way, is the word for sphere. K-A-N-O-N. We get the word canon. That, I think that term theologically is borrowed when we talk about the 66 books of the Bible, the canon of Scripture. We call it the measure. You know, this is the measure. There's only one standard, the 66 books of God's Word. Anything outside of that is not the authoritative Word of God. This is the sphere. This is the measure. And therefore, he's using this in a slightly different sense. He's talking about ministry. This is the area, the measure, where what God has proportioned for us. That's the idea. He proportioned this area for us. Now, the sphere of influence then, as believers grew under Bible doctrine, grew by grace, this sphere of influence would expand outward. And then verse 16, it says, to preach the gospels, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. We have a hymn, to the regions beyond, I must go, I must go. I don't know if any of you ever heard that hymn? Yeah, okay. I remember we used to sing it in our local church growing up. To the regions beyond, I must go, where the story has never been told. To the millions that never heard of his love, I must tell the sweet story of old. Chorus, to the regions beyond, I must go, till the world, all the world, his salvation shall know. Verse 2 says, to the hardest of places he calls me to go, not thinking of comfort or ease. The world may pronounce me a dreamer, a fool. Enough at the master I please. And so it's interesting, this hymn was penned by the music here by Margaret Simpson. Let me read you a little bit about Margaret and her connections. It's very interesting here. Margaret Simpson was born in Louisville, Kentucky. Her father was Albert B. Simpson. Maybe you've heard of A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson was a prominent Presbyterian pastor who went on to establish the Christian Missionary Alliance. Now, they don't have all doctrinally all their I's dotted and T's crossed, but I do believe they started out as dispensational. Now, Albert Simpson established the Christian Missionary Alliance. He was born on Prince Edward Island, and he traces his common ancestors between Albert B. Simpson and Lucy Maud Montgomery, the author of Anne of Green Gables. I find it interesting, the connection here. She composed the music to many of her father's hymns, including the great missionary song, The Regions Beyond. So now you have a connection to Anne of Green Gables. I'm a fan of Anne of Green Gables. So here, the idea is the sphere of influence would expand as the gospel went forward, right? It went out. The gospel went out. And he's not going to boast in someone else's accomplishment. You know, the best people, and I'm not saying, you know, you got to be careful when you say this is the best, that means these other people are the worst. That's not what I mean. But I think some of the most effective people you can minister to are new believers, because they come with a blank slate. You can teach them the truth, whereas some, you know, other believers come in with their preconceived ideas, and you know, you have new believers that are soaking in the Word of God. That they got that newborn babe syndrome. They're taking it in. They're growing in God's grace, and you do so by, you know, evangelizing individuals that haven't been reached. And so Paul did not want to build on much less take credit for the foundational work that his predecessors had done, but to preach the gospel in previously unevangelized areas. He did not, however, object to others building on the foundation that he had laid or watering what he had planted. Keep in mind, he wasn't opposed to this in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 10. He did object to their failing to give credit where credit was due, and I think that's the issue. Not that you necessarily can't build upon another man's foundation. Certainly, that's what you do. Many times, even as you're called into a ministry, if someone else has planted that church, you can't come along and water what's been planted, but you certainly want to give credit where credit's due. The glory goes to ultimately to the Lord, verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Ultimately, the Jeremiah 9:24 you can reference, let not the rich man glory in his wisdom, the wise man glory in his wisdom, but the one who is to glory is the one who knows me, saith the Lord. And so the word glory means to boast or brag. We glory in the Lord who brought us our salvation, Ephesians 2:8-9. We glory in our Lord who gives us enablement for service. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, James 1:17. You can reference, I have a slew of verses here, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. God called and has given spiritual gifts, Ephesians 4:11. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, and Galatians 6:14. God is the one who ultimately gets the increase, 1 Corinthians 3:6. Let's wrap this up. I do want to finish the chapter, verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved. Patting yourself on the back. I'm doing a great job. But whom the Lord commends, it's the Lord who commends you. And even the proverb says, don't boast about yourself, let someone else brag about you. And that's what Paul wanted the Corinthians to do. You know, if you want to brag, here's the opportunity, but I'll let you do it. He says that literally, as you read in 2 Corinthians. So we are commended by how? Our faithful endurance. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will evaluate our works. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. God will honor us. Dokimos, the word approved. It's the opposite of adokimos, disapproval. So this relates to rewards. In James 1, verse 12. The Lord will commend us one day. 2 Timothy 2, 15. And then Paul says, I don't want to run in such a way that I will be disapproved or disqualified for reward. Adokimos, the exact opposite of this word approved. And that would be at the judgment seat of Christ, not finishing the race. Paul says, I don't worry about as I preach to others, lest I myself shall be what? Disqualified. Disqualified. So certainly we want the commendation of the Lord. Ultimately, that's who we are to seek, His approval. With that, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the section of Scripture here. Certainly there are a lot of good biblical lessons we can learn from these verses. I pray that we might seek Your divine approval as we live our life unto You. Help us, Lord, to be relaxed in the calling that You've called us to be, not to be anxious, not to worry, not to run ahead of Your plan. Father, we pray that we might continue as walking by faith, or our sphere of influence might be increased as our faith is increased. And our faith is increased as we take in the Word of God and believe more truths in the Scripture and grow in Your grace. I pray that for all believers here, Lord, even the ones who are not currently here, that You might lay upon them their heart the necessity of Bible doctrine, open up their schedules, Lord, so they might be able to attend more faithfully. I pray for those who are struggling and veering off the path, that You might bring them back into fellowship with You, Father. Convict them, Father. Help them not to wander completely away, but bring them back, Father. And Father, I pray that You might continue to bless the believers here in every area. We know that You'll give them a certain spiritual gift. Every believer has one. You have given them a certain sphere of influence that may not even, that where I cannot reach or other believers cannot reach. Lord, there are people that they can reach, Lord, that none of us can reach. And Father, we pray, Lord, that You might encourage them through this. And Father, I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening, you haven't believed in Christ as Savior, in John 3:16, we'll leave you with this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.